Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
Today, all the glory and all the honor and the praise belongs to Jesus. He is the only one who deserves your affection, your glory, and your worship. It's all about Him. Today, we're continuing into the third week of our series called Summer in Rome. Anybody enjoying this series so far? Summer in Rome. The correct response is to get hyped. So hopefully that you're being blessed by it. I want to give you just a real quick snapshot of what's happened in the book of Romans up till now. Today, we're going to be covering chapters 3 and chapter 4. So it's a little bit aggressive, a little bit advantageous. I'm going to do my best to get you through here and still get you to lunch in time. But the first three chapters of the book of Romans, chapters 1, 2, and 3, are all about the doctrine of salvation by faith. The Apostle Paul is introducing a powerful concept to all of us, and he's saying that you are saved, you are made right with God, not by your good deeds, not by your obedience to the law, not by fitting the religious mold and routine. You are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so the first three chapters, they reiterate this theme that you will see constantly over and over again. You'll see it again this morning. Paul is echoing to all of us the importance of realizing that we contribute nothing to our salvation. It is all because of Jesus. And then also in chapter 4, we see the same doctrine of salvation by faith illustrated in the life of Abraham. So chapter 4 of Romans is just the unfolding, the illustration of the first three chapters, that Abraham was truly saved, not by his own good merit or his good works or his good deeds outweighing his bad. Abraham was saved by his faith in God Almighty. If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. I apologize in advance. The verses will not be on the screen, and that's on purpose because we're encouraging you to bring your Bible to church with you all summer long. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. Then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. True, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. And as the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. That's all I want to read right there, and I'm going to deconstruct it for you a little bit and hopefully bring it to life. Really quickly, before we unpack this any further, I want to ask you a question. How many of you guys are storytellers? Anybody good storytellers in the house? You like to tell, or you, at least you like to talk a lot. Anybody like to talk? All right, yeah, a few of you are being honest. All right, have you ever been telling a story to somebody? Just talking, telling this huge story. And you can see it in their eyes that they disagree with you. And you can see them itching to say something. They're just dying to interrupt you. But you're in the middle of your story and you're still talking. Husbands, wives to your husbands. Have you ever been trying to tell them something, convince them of something, and you can just see it in their eye that they don't believe you? And so in the middle of your story, you interrupt yourself to answer their question and to address their rebuttal. Can I get a witness? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Have you ever, for those of you who've been married, I know you know what I'm saying. You can just see it in her eye, man. She does not agree with you. So you go ahead and answer her question before she asks. Okay, well, that is what's happening in Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, many of which are of Jewish descendant, and he's saying to them, hey, I'm telling you about this marvelous gospel. I know that you've spent your whole life in this religion trying to meticulously follow all 600 of the commandments. I know that you want to be right by your own self-discipline and your own good merits, but I'm here to tell you that you are made right with God, not by your good deeds, but you are right with God by faith in Jesus Christ. And as he portrays this message in the first three chapters of Romans, he can feel them disagreeing with him. He can feel them just itching to interrupt him. And so Paul, in the third chapter, begins to address their questions before they even ask it. So now we're going to, with that context, we're going to look again really quickly at verse 1 of Romans 3. Well, then what advantage is there of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. And first of all, you Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God's word. This is amazing. So Paul is addressing their question before they officially ask it. And they're saying to him, okay, Paul, we hear you, that we are saved and we're made right with God because of Jesus Christ and our faith in him. We get it now, what you're saying, that God's grace has been extended towards me, and there's nothing I can do to earn my way to heaven. Okay, we get you. But Paul, if that's true, then what's the benefit of being a Jew? What's the benefit of my whole life that I've spent meticulously following this law? What's the benefit? And Paul answers them and he says, even though the law could not provide you salvation, it absolutely has benefited your life greatly because the law and the instructions given to Moses show you how to live the greatest life here and now. It is the blueprint for how to live the life that God created you and designed you to live. You have been blessed abundantly and you didn't even know it through your obedience to the law, but Jews understand that it in and of itself will never save you. Now look, he's saying to them, you, when you get to heaven, you will never be able to stand before God and say, well, you'll never be able to brag about your own good deeds. You won't be able to stand before him and say, well, I earned it. I deserve it. I made it here. I denied myself. I was more disciplined than the sinners. I deserve it. He's saying, no, Joker, please, you will never be good enough. He's saying, when you stand before God, you will be able to brag of absolutely nothing, because when you stand in his presence before his judgment seat, you will stand before him holy and blameless, not because of your work, but because of the finished work of Christ on the cross on Calvary. If anybody is thankful for the cross, I just wish you would bless the Lord with me. Paul's saying you can't brag when you get to heaven. Look at your neighbor with just a little bit of attitude and tell him you won't be able to brag. You won't be able to brag. Now look, we read that and we're like, the Jews, they had some messed up thinking. They were crazy with that thought. But here's the deal. This applies beautifully to our life right here and right now today, because there are many people who hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They hear the good news that you are saved, you are made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, and they ask the same question. They say, well, then, should I even read the Bible? Should I even live it out? Should I even follow the commandments in the Bible if, after all, I'm saved by grace through faith? My own good deeds cannot save me, so why bother adhering to the law? Many people hear this and think it is a license for them to sin and live however they want to, knowing that grace would abound. I want you to turn with me really quickly to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Romans actually addresses this exact thought right here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein it? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, if we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Paul is saying, Yes, you are saved by grace through faith. No, you cannot earn God's approval. No, your good deeds will never be good enough. But still, you ought to obey the word of God. You still should live as its command is the focal point of your life. The reason being is that when you were saved, true faith causes you to be a new person. True and genuine faith leads to a new life. It leads to a new you. You can't experience Jesus and the goodness of his grace and go back to living like you used to live. You can't sin like you used to sin now that you've experienced Jesus in your life. Can I get a witness? You tried, but you couldn't enjoy it like you used to because something inside of you has changed. You see, when you encountered Jesus and you were enveloped in his mercy and his grace, something changed on the inside of you. You were given a new mind, a new attitude, a new perspective on life. You can't go back to living the way you used to. You may not be perfect. You may still make mistakes, but you can't enjoy them like you used to because something has changed within your soul, and genuine faith transforms the human heart. You have been given a new life. Born again, there is a new you. And Paul is also saying to the Jews, this is a little bit of an arrogant thing for them to even say, well, should we continue in the law? Should we continue in the word, knowing that grace would abound? He's also saying to them, hey, don't you realize that now you've been saved? You've been bought with a price, and your life is no longer your own. Your life is no longer about you doing what you want to, when you want to, the way you want to. No, now you have been given a new purpose, a higher standard of living, and that is so that God would be glorified in your actions, that God might be glorified through your life. So shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Absolutely not. All right, skip down with me to verse 3 of Romans chapter 3. This time I'm going to read it to you in the King James Version. So there'll be some these and thous, and y'all will be all right. You'll walk it off. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? I'm going to read that verse one more time, and I pray that you receive it. Listen to this. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Now, let me just break this down to you so you can see what is being said here. Remember that Paul is addressing their rebuttals. He's addressing his haters. He's saying to the Jews, religion can't save you. Jesus can. They don't like this. It doesn't set well with what's been ingrained in their life over a period of time. And he's addressing their questions and their complaints. And right here in Romans 3:3, they're saying this. They're saying, if we don't believe, if we don't have faith, then maybe God won't actually have power over us. They also were saying, my belief is what actually gives God his power over me. This is supreme arrogance. They're saying if we decide not to believe in Jesus, if we decide not to believe in this way, then maybe God's power is of no effect and we can go on, live how we want to live and do what we want to do. Now listen, although this may be an absurd argument, there are people all throughout the world today that still make the same claims. Unbelievers, people who scoff at the word of God, they say things like, well, I'm not going to give my life to Jesus. I'm not going to place my faith in him because the moment that I acknowledge him, that's what gives him power over me. But now we just got to pump the brakes real fast. And I want to talk to you about the difference between relative truth and absolute truth. All right, there is a major difference between relative truth and absolute truth. And whether you acknowledge it or not, Paul is saying, he's saying, hey, even if you don't believe in him, that doesn't negate the fact that he is. Just because you don't put your faith in him doesn't negate or change the absolute truth that there is a God who is the architect of the universe, who created all things and made you in his image and likeness. Now look, here's the difference between relative truth and absolute truth. All right, I want y'all to look at my shoes. Y'all like my shoes? You like them? Do you like my shoes? That you're supposed... Hopefully y'all online like my shoes. Can you see them? Can you see them? All right, so I had to get some new shoes because I was getting hated on because I wore the same ones over and over and over. Anyway, I wanna take a poll real quick, and it's okay for you to be honest. If you like my shoes, if you think they are hot and you like them, I want you to just raise your hand. You're like, those shoes are cool. They're legit. All right, look around. These are the smart people. These are the, All right, thank you all. Thank you so many of you. All right, now I wanna ask the rest of you, how many of you don't like my shoes? Be honest. All right, these are the sinners. Let's stretch our hands. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, but now listen. Far more people like my shoes than don't. Okay, but just for those of you who couldn't see. But I want you to listen to this. That is an example of relative truth because it's your opinion. Some of y'all like my shoes, and that's true. You like them. And some of y'all don't like them, and that's the truth to you. It's relative to you. And many things in life are relative. You can like it and be absolutely truthful, or you can dislike it and be absolutely truthful. But now I want to ask you another question. What color are my shoes? Don't y'all be messing with me. Forget about the dress and all the memes you see online. Forget about that, y'all. Stop it. If you think, listen, if you think these shoes are black, yellow, purple, whatever color, if you say anything but white, you are absolutely wrong and you are incorrect, because this is an absolute truth. Because they're white, they're not everything else. And yes, there are some relative truths pertaining to my shoes, but there are also an absolute, fundamental, definite fact that they are. And no matter what you think about my shoes, no matter what your opinion is about the color of my shoes, it doesn't change the fact that they are white. There is an absolute truth in the material universe. And Paul is saying to the Jews, it doesn't matter if you don't believe in God, he is. Your faith does not nullify the person of his character. He is El Elyon, Most High God, the creator of heaven and earth. And whether you believe in him or not, it's not a relative matter. It's not up to you. He is the way, the truth, and the life, whether you believe it or not. And I just wish I'd get somebody to get hyped with me and bless the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? God is infinite and we are finite. Who is the clay that it would question the potter? And who would the clay be to be so arrogant as to think that your faith could diminish his power, his majesty, or his worth? Paul is saying, it don't matter what you believe, what your opinion is, he is now, forever, and always. Always. Mohandas Gandhi is famously quoted as saying this: God is, even if the whole world deny him. Truth stands, even if there be no public support. It is self-sustained. I love that. God is, even if there's no public support, even if every man were to say God is dead, if every man on planet Earth were to turn from the truth, it would not lessen the effect of the gospel. God is. He is an axiom. He is the self-evident truth. His virtues and character, his person is on display throughout the material universe all the way around you. That's a whole nother sermon. I could keep you here till tomorrow talking about that, but I'm telling you, he is a self-evident truth that requires no proof. Your God is, and he is alive. And whether you realize it or not, you are evidence of his person and his existence, even if you don't get your head around that yet. Now, I say that one because I love you. He is. Now, look with me, Romans chapter 3, verse 5. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But some might say, Again, remember, this is Paul addressing their questions. He's addressing their rebuttals. He's addressing the haters. Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But some might say, our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people to see how righteous God is. Isn't it unfair then for him to punish us? This is a mere human point of view. Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? But someone might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? And if some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is, those who say such things deserve to be condemned. Now, real fast, to put this into context, the Apostle Paul at this moment has been accused by his haters of spreading a false gospel that because of the grace of God and because you are saved by faith alone, that you can live however you want to. And in fact, the more that you sin, the better off it is because your sin highlights the righteousness of God. He's addressing his critics. He's addressing his haters. And he's saying, that's not what I said at all. That's not the message. But what you've got to take away from Romans 3 verses 5 through 8 is you need to see the mental gymnastics that people go through to shift the blame of their sin off of themselves and onto God and everybody else. That's what's happening here. The Romans are saying, okay, Paul, okay, look, you got me. I'm a sinner, okay? I'm a sinner, I'll give you that. But it's not my fault. It's God's fault because in actuality, he knew I would sin before I did it. And because I've sinned, it really just magnifies his goodness. The darker I am, the brighter he shines. And so really, it's God's fault. Do y'all see the craziness that people go through just to escape the consequences of their own actions? Now look, we read this and we laugh. We're like, those people were some sorry people blaming God for their own sin. But y'all, this is nothing new. And this is not unique to the Jewish Romans or the Roman church. This has been going on from the beginning of time. The very first sin, when Adam took the apple from Eve, what did he do when confronted by God? He goes, it was the woman. It was the, men, don't try this. Even on Father's Day, don't try this. It was the woman you gave me. She made me do it. And this woman is, she's the sinner. And you're the one who gave her to me. Right? Are we reading from the same Bible? All right? Man has always tried to shift the blame of his sin. Man has always tried to throw it off on somebody else. Okay, you got me. I'm a sinner, but it's your fault. It's her fault. It's his fault. It's your fault. Here's the danger. And here's the reason Paul is stressing this to the Romans. This is the reason. You cannot be forgiven of a sin that you won't admit you're guilty of. If you won't admit that you're a sinner, if you won't admit that it's your fault, if you won't admit that the guilt is on you, then how in the world will you have the gumption to repent and turn to Jesus Christ? This is why Paul makes this such an epic point in Romans 3. He's saying, hey, you and I have no excuse for the sins that we've committed in our life. Stop blaming Eve and everybody else around you. Stop blaming God for the condition of your own life. Take responsibility for the shortcomings that you have experienced in your life, because then and only then, as you confess your own sin, then God will be faithful and just to forgive you. Am I preaching the Bible to you? If you don't admit it, he can't forgive you of something you won't own. Look at your neighbor and tell him, I'm about to own it. I'm gonna own it. Tell him, like, I'm gonna own it. It's my sin, right? It's not somebody else's. We're not gonna blame it on God. We're not gonna blame it on our spouse, our wife, our husband. We're not gonna do that. Look with me really quickly to Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Skipping a little bit ahead, he addresses this exact principle. Obviously, the law applies to them in whom it was given. For its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. The guilt and the responsibility of sin, we have no excuse for it. It rests solely on us. All are sinners and have fallen short of the glorious standard of God. We have no excuse. Look at your neighbor with a little attitude and tell him you have no excuse. Tell him like you mean it. No excuse. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. We're going to keep moving right along. And by the way, for chapter 4, we're just going to touch on chapter 4. So don't get nervous if you're looking at your clock. You'll be all right. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. I'm going to read this to you again in the King James Version. And I'm going to let you know this is about to get real in here. I'm about to get hyped right now because this is amazing. Right here, this is amazing. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. I'm going to read this one more time and I want you to really take this in. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. In other words, it's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is so incredible. Romans 3:21 is saying that we are made righteous apart from the law. Everybody say, apart from the law. Apart from the law, we are made righteous. This again is the same message that Paul has been echoing through the first two chapters of Romans. You are made right with God. You are justified in the eyes of God, not because of your goodness. You are made right with God apart from the law. In other words, it is the cross that has made you acceptable to God. Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, died on the cross in your place and in mine. He took the wages of sin and death upon himself. He died and was buried in a rich man's tomb, was resurrected 3 days later, declaring to all of the world that your sins can be counted against you no longer. You can be free. You can be forgiven. You do not have to obey the law to the letter of the law to be saved. Now you are right with God through faith in me. Here's the liberating part. The law in the Old Testament has over 600 commandments. Yeah, I know you thought there were 10. There's actually over 600, all right? Forget the 10, 600. The law is a towering monument that faces humanity and says, you do not measure up. The law, it is impossible for us to meticulously follow every item of the law, impossible. And to take it a step further, the Bible says that if you're guilty of breaking one of the laws, you've broken them all. This is why it's impossible. Romans says the law in and of itself can never make you right. It only exists to prove you guilty. This is why there's good news. This is why the gospel means good news. It means that you are a sinner. Yes, you have failed. You have messed up. You've made mistakes. You haven't measured up to the letter of the law. But there's good news. Jesus died in your place. He fulfilled the law. The Bible says that Jesus didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill it. He fulfilled the law when you and I couldn't, giving us access to the Father. There is no way to the Father except through the Son. That's why I will forever preach there is only one way to heaven. There is only one way to the Father, and it is through Jesus Christ the Son, because nobody else lived up to the letter of the law. Muhammad didn't obey it. Buddha didn't obey it. All other humanity has fallen short against the letter of the law. Only one has triumphed in victory, and his name is Jesus Christ, for there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved than the precious name of Jesus. You say, well, that's narrow-minded. No, I say my mind's made up. It's absolute truth. You can say whatever you want to say, but your faith or lack thereof doesn't negate the power of the gospel. Come on, somebody. We got the good news. And y'all, for real, the church, we have not done a great job at preaching this. And if I seem angry, I'm sorry in advance. I'm not angry, I'm just hyped. So many times people think that the church is just angry and mad at sinners. No. Because here's the good news. We're all sinners, me included. The Apostle Paul called himself the chief of all sinners. That's why he was the perfect messenger to be used by God. The church is not mad at the world. God is not mad at the world. God says, I love you. I accept you. Come to me as you are. I know you don't measure up, and that's all right with me. Just come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come on, somebody. It's the best news the world has ever heard. It's awesome. It's amazing. There's nothing like it. We are made righteous apart from the law. Apart from the law. Now, look, I'm not done with Romans 3:21. I want to go back and read it to you one more time. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Everybody say being witnessed. Y'all, this is so incredible. I pray that you receive it. Listen to this, my God. Remember, Paul's talking to the Jews who are wanting to rebuttal him. They're wanting to argue with him every step of the way. And he's saying to them, they're saying, okay, well, you're telling us that there's a new way to be saved. You're telling us that Jesus is the way. Okay, but what about the law? What about being a Jew? What about all these things that have been ingrained in our society for centuries? Prove it, Paul. Prove it. Show us up. Show us in the scripture that what you're saying is the truth. Back it up, Paul, is what they're saying. And he's saying, okay, well, I'm glad you asked. Because this message that I preach, salvation through grace and faith, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. In other words, it is witnessed, this message and Jesus are witnessed all throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is what is called the law and the prophets. That's what he's talking about. He's saying to the Jews, hey, the whole thing, the Torah, Genesis, to Malachi, the whole thing that you know so well, the message of salvation and the message of the person of Jesus has been right in front of your eyes the whole time. This is not some new message that just materialized out of nowhere. So many people make the mistake of thinking that the Old Testament, everybody was in the dark and they had no clue how God was going to save them. And then along came Jesus and now everybody's figured it out. That's not the case. Did you know that the Old Testament preaches the same gospel by faith that the New Testament preaches? I'm about to show you. All right, this is awesome, y'all. I don't know if I'm the only one getting hyped, but this is awesome. Watch this. I'm gonna show you. Flip with me to John chapter 5, verse 46. Yeah, I know that's the New Testament, but I'm gonna start here and then we're gonna work our way back. John chapter 5, verse 46. Jesus himself echoes Paul, and he says, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, they were all about me. Listen to what he says about himself. In other words, my message is not new. It's been right in front of you the whole time. Verse 46 of John 5. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? This is amazing. Also in Matthew 5:17, Jesus goes on to reiterate and say, again, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. Jesus is saying literally to all of us, hey, everything you read about a Messiah, everything you read about in the Old Testament, it all points to me. The law and all 600 of its commandments, 600 plus of its commandments, they're not just random things that God chose to write about. They're actually things that point to me. They point to my character, and only I can be identified through them. Now, it's about to get real. Turn with me to Numbers 21. Look at your neighbor, tell him it's about to get real. I mean it this time. I really do mean it. Numbers chapter 21, verse 8. I'm gonna show you how the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, how it actually preaches this same message that Paul is preaching in Romans. Now, I'm gonna tell you, this is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. And when you first read it, you're gonna be like, scratching your head like, what? This is your favorite story? One of them, just listen. Numbers 21, verse 8. Then the Lord told him, make a replica of a poisonous snake and attach it to a pole. All who are bitten will live simply by looking at it. So Moses made a snake out of bronze and attached it to a pole. Then anyone who was bitten by a snake could look at the bronze snake and be healed. My goodness. So you're probably like, what? That's one of your favorite stories? Yes, I'm gonna tell you why. Because this is the message of the gospel centuries, over 1,000 years before it was lived out in the person of Jesus. So look, right here in Numbers 21, Moses is writing about the Israelites' journey through the wilderness. They'd been delivered from Egypt on their way to the promise, and in the wilderness, they were murmuring and complaining and hating and doubting God. And so a bunch of fiery serpents, that means poisonous snakes, came slithering out all over the wilderness and started biting people. Look, that is a nightmare of mine. That is demon. That's horrible, right? These snakes just slithering everywhere, just biting everybody. That's what was happening. And the people getting attacked by these snakes, they were falling out dead, dying everywhere. And Moses is like, God, what is going on here? And God tells him, I want you to construct out of bronze a venomous serpent. And I want you to wrap it around a pole. And I want you to lift that wooden pole up high for every eye, every man, every woman, and every child to see it. And when they look upon that serpent by faith, this is the air conditioning. And when they look upon that bronze serpent by faith, they will be healed. Sound familiar? It's talking about the cross. It's talking about Calvary. And you say, well, my Jesus isn't a snake. Okay, hold on. He who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin, the serpent, so that you and I could be counted among the righteous. Oh my, this is powerful, y'all. On the cross, he lifted his eyes to the Father and said, why have you forsaken me? Because in that moment, he became the serpent. He became the venomous serpent. He took on sin. He took on every one of your lies. He took on every one of your adulterous affairs. He took on every one of your wrong, shady business deals. He took away every single thing that we have done. He became it on the cross so that as he would be lifted up by faith, all who would believe in him would be counted among the righteous. Give him praise if you believe it. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul is saying the Hebrews in the wilderness, they weren't saved by the venom of the snake, by their obedience to the law, and then looking at the cross. He said, just look to the cross. Just look to the cross and you will be saved. Have faith in Jesus. This is the gospel. So in Romans 3, when he says to the Jews, it's been witnessed by the law and the prophets all along. That's just one example of how the message of Jesus and salvation by grace through faith would be revealed and witnessed in the old Torah, in the Old Testament. And listen, I could preach forever. Some of y'all who've been here know that that's true. I could just go example after example after example of how Jesus Christ himself is revealed in the Old Testament. It's unmistakable. You can't help but see him on display. This is no accident. This is the witness. This is the confirmation. And listen, the reason it's so powerful and what Paul's really saying to the Jews in Rome is he's saying you can look back at that account, that witness, and you can know and be assured of your salvation. You can rest in the surety of your salvation. I'm gonna show you one other verse, and this one's just so good, I'm about to lose it again up here. Psalm chapter 22, verse 14. I would encourage you, if you write things down, if you, whatever you do, write this down. If you memorize stuff, you write it on your refrigerator, bathroom mirror, whatever you do to take notes, take this one. This is one more witness of the Old Testament of Jesus. This is just profound. And again, I need you to remember that the book of Psalms was written centuries before Christ was ever born in Bethlehem. Listen to this. Psalm 22:14. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This is the depiction of Calvary. He says, water poured from me. Do you remember that the centurion stabbed the side of Jesus and water flowed like a fountain of salvation from his side? It says that my bones were all dislodged and out of joint. It's the depiction of crucifixion. You literally suffocate under the weight of your own body, disjointing the bones inside of you. And then, if that's not enough, he says, I was pierced through my hands and through my feet. And all the while that I suffered, scoffers were gathered around me like dogs, gambling for my garments. This is the message of the cross. This is the message of Jesus. How could you miss it? How could you not see it? Paul is saying, I need you to know the Old Testament bears witness of the message so you can rest assured in your salvation. Muhammad doesn't fit this description. Buddha doesn't fit this description. Nobody else went through that for you. That is why there is only one name who saves. Only one. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I know that I said that we were going to cover chapter 3 and chapter 4 today. We probably won't get much to chapter 4, but let me just tell you chapter 4 really quick. Chapter 4 is the story of Abraham and his salvation by faith. That's all it is. Chapter 4, the whole thing, is the illustration of the doctrine that is painted in the first three chapters. The reason that chapter 4 was even written is so that Paul could address the Jews and convince them that their hero, Abraham, was not saved by his good works, but by his faith in God. Faith is what saves. It's the message. The Old Testament, the law, and the prophets bear witness. That's what it is. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. I need you to key in on these words. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God. I need you to focus here. So many people think that they're going to go to heaven because they're a good person. So many people think that they're going to go to heaven because their good deeds outweigh their bad. If you talk to everybody on the street, you talk to drug dealers, prostitutes, addicts, shady businessmen, you talk to people in the world, you get to know them, you'll see some goodness in everybody. You will. Some of it's real deep for some. But there's good in everybody. There is. And if you talk to them about why they're living the way they're living and why they're making the decisions they're making, they will always have an answer. And in their own estimation, they're good people. They'll say, but I'm a good person. I know I do this, but I'm good. The Bible declares that there is a way before every man that seems to be right, but the end therein is death. In every one of our eyes, we can justify why we've done what we've done. We can justify why we sin the way we sin. But I need you to take note of one thing. When you stand before your Creator, it will not be, were you good in man's eyes? You will not be judged by were you good versus me? Were you a better person than the person that you live beside? You will not be judged based on your intent. And it's not even about you standing before God and saying, I'm a good person. Romans says that you are judged by one standard, the glory of God. Are we reading from the same Bible? All have sinned and fallen short, not of the goodness of God, not of the goodness of man, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. When you stand before Him, your goodness will not be enough. The Bible says that your righteousness is like filthy rags before God. And whether you believe it or not, this truth is not relative. It is absolute. You came into this world with nothing. You didn't ask to be born. You didn't set it all into motion. You just are. And you will leave this earth with nothing. Nobody else will be with you. And you will stand before your Creator, whether you believed in Him or not. And you will be held by the standard of the glory of God. Your goodness won't cut it. Your good intentions won't cut it. For Romans says we all fall short. Even the best of men fall short. I'm reminded of Genesis 1:26, where God says, let us make man in our image and likeness. Everybody say image and likeness. Every one of you bears his image. Every one of you. Tall, short, great, small, rich, poor. No matter the color of your skin, the origins of your birth, it doesn't matter. You all bear the image of God, every one of you. Sinners and saints alike, you are his image. But in the garden, when Adam sinned, we were no longer in his likeness. We exchanged the likeness of God for the knowledge of man. And ever since that sin, the Bible says from the sin of Adam, a sinful nature has reigned throughout all of mankind. Now we have his image, but we do not have his nature. We're not in his likeness. And when you stand before God, he will ask you, are you in my likeness? Are you in my glory? Are you in the likeness of my glory? The Bible says, be holy as I am holy. Am I reading from the Bible? The bad news is you can't do it. The good news is he's already done it. I said, the good news is that he's already done it. And any person who would confess their sin before him and acknowledge him, Jesus Christ, as the Lord of their life, repenting of their sin. God is faithful. He is just to forgive you, to redeem you, to restore you not only in his image, but to restore you right back into his likeness. And now by faith, you will stand and measure up to the glory of God. And when heaven looks at you, it does not see your mistake or your past. Heaven will see the glory of God in you by faith. But every single person that Jesus called in his ministry, he called them to acknowledge him publicly. He said, if you would be ashamed of me, then I will be ashamed of you. What kind of faith is it if you got to keep it secret? What kind of faith is it if you're ashamed of it? But any person who would acknowledge me on earth, I will acknowledge you. Before the angels, before the hosts of the heavens, I will acknowledge you. If you're in here today and you need to give your life to Jesus, maybe you've been a believer, maybe you've been raised in church, and you're a good person, yes, but you've been trying to work your way to God. You've been trying to earn God's approval and earn your salvation. If that's you today, I want you to just raise your hand and say, today's the last day. I'm gonna try to earn my way to heaven because I can't do it. I'm gonna receive his grace by faith today. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand right now. And I'm not gonna beg you or plead with you, but if that's you, I wanna give you this opportunity. And now the rest of you, maybe you're in here today and you have never given your life to Jesus. You've never professed your faith in him publicly. But today, hearing this message, you know that God is calling you. You know that God is speaking to you. You know that there is hope for you. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand here as well, high and proud, saying, Father, forgive me, for I've known not what I've done. Forgive me. Have mercy upon me. I'm a sinner. If that's you, I want to give you that opportunity. And as hands have gone up, can we give the Lord praise right now? Can we thank the Lord for that? Those of you who raised your hands, I want you to pray this with me. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We come to you the best way that we know how, and we confess that we are sinners who have fallen short of your glory. And today, in this act of faith, we declare you, Jesus, as the Lord of our life. We repent of our sin. We believe that you died on the cross, that you were born of a Virgin Mary, and that you lived a life without sin. We believe you performed the miraculous. You caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and the lame to walk. We believe that you died in a rich man's tomb and were resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Today, with our hand lifted, we declare you, Jesus, as the Lord of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord praise one more time for this goodness. Why don't you stand up all over this place?